Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Have you ever seen somebody and immediately formed an opinion about them only to be shocked to find out either who they were or what they could do that was completely different than what you expected as you had formed that opinion? This famously happened in 2009 on a reality talent show to a Scottish woman named Susan Boyle. Some of you maybe have heard of that name or remember seeing this clip. She walked on to the stage in 2009 as an unknown lady, nearly 50 years old, and pretty much everyone in the crowd discounted her immediately. The judges right away underestimated her, and then she opened her mouth. And she began to sing a song, "I Dreamed a Dream," and the place was shocked that that voice was coming out of this person that had walked onto the stage. And by the end of it, there were people in tears. She had brought the entire crowd and the judges to their feet in a standing ovation. Following her song, Judge Piers Morgan said, he said this, "Without a doubt, the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show." When deciding if she should advance to the next round of that competition, he said, "I give you the biggest yes I have ever given anybody." She went on to take second place in that competition and launched an international music career from that. Her debut album sold more than 10 million copies and became the best-selling international album in 2009. Online, her net worth is estimated to be somewhere around $40 million now. A completely unlikely story from an unlikely character. Nobody could have imagined and nobody foresaw what was to come when she first stepped on that public stage. Stories of unlikely people doing unbelievable things can grab our attention and grip our imagination, can't they? This morning we begin a new series I've titled Unlikely Hero. We finished the behind-the-scenes study of Luke 1 through 4 of the people and the places who were pivotal in the formative years of Jesus. And now in our text today in Luke 4, if you have your Bibles, go with me there to Luke 4. In our text today, he steps onto the public stage, the public scene, if you will, and he's completely unrecognized by them for who he really is. He's underestimated, and nobody could foresee what was to come from this passage on in Luke in chapter number 4. We're going to read today about 15 verses or so together. We're going to walk through this passage, and then I'm going to give us a few thoughts on this, what is Jesus, the first recorded story in Luke's gospel of Jesus earthly ministry here, his public earthly ministry. For those that are just joining us, Jesus, of course, the Son of God, lived 33 sinless years here on earth. 30 of those were in relative obscurity. We know very little about them, and that's what we've spent the last 10 Sundays or so studying, was the little that we do know about those 30 years. And last week, we saw the temptation of Christ, and we saw the importance of private victory before public ministry, before public service. And today, we launch into a new series where the private years of preparation are done, and he steps onto the public stage, and those that see him kind of discount him and underestimate him in his life. Let's look at Luke 4, beginning where we left off last week, verse number 14. Luke 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into where, church? Where did he return into? Into Galilee. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." People are starting to talk about him and some of the things that he's done, and he's going back home. He taught, verse 15, in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth. We have a map to put up here of Israel in Jesus' time, And you can see the bottom body of water there, the Dead Sea. Right above that to the left is Jerusalem. Right, that river that comes out of the Dead Sea and takes you up to the next body of water, the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias there. A little above Bethany, that's the Jordan River there. And a little above Bethany, right above the Dead Sea in that green area there, that would have been where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist a couple of messages ago. And then last week, he would have gone off into the wilderness there, the Judean wilderness, a little above the Dead Sea to the left there, to the west. And that's where he was tempted 40 days. So now we have what we just read. He goes back in power into Galilee. Galilee is that region. See it up there? It's kind of yellow, that mustard color. That's a region. It's also a sea, the Sea of Galilee, where much happens. It's where Jesus walks on the water. Different things happen on the Sea of Galilee. It's where he calls some of his disciples, the fishermen, Peter, and others. So you have to picture he's baptized down there a little above Bethany. He's in the wilderness. Now he's making his way up into Galilee. And do you see at the bottom left of Galilee, Nazareth. Nazareth is there at the bottom left. This is Jesus' hometown. We call him Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus is going back home to a place that he knows everyone and everyone knows him. I've been to Nazareth. Now it's a little bigger, but in Jesus' day, it was estimated probably just a few hundred people. And he's going back home after the baptism. He's heading back to the Galilee region into Nazareth. Let's pick it up. So he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up, his hometown, his childhood. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So get the picture. He goes back home. He's in his hometown. Everybody knows him. He's at if we want to use today's terminology, he's at his home church. He walks back into a synagogue that he's probably been to hundreds, if not thousands of times. He's back in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he comes in, and there's been some word going out that he's started to do some things, and some things have happened, that his fame has begun to spread abroad. And he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they hand him Isaiah's scroll, the scroll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. We have to remember in Jesus' day, there were not chapters and verses. So this is what we would call 66 chapters. This was just the scroll. The chapters and verses were put in centuries later just for ease of readability and things in the Bible. So he's got a scroll that may have 66 chapters if it's the entire book. And he opens it up to the 61st chapter. He goes to Isaiah 61. And for what we would call, he reads 1.5 verses. He doesn't read 2 full verses. And then it says, and he sat down. This was what would happen in the synagogue. The rabbi would sit on the bench, and all would be sitting on the ground at his feet. This is where we get the idea. Someone sat at the feet of a great teacher. He sat at the feet of this person. It comes from this idea. So Jesus sits down, and the Bible says, all eyes are fastened on him. He's read the text of where the message is gonna come from, and now they're all wondering, what is he going to say? And we're gonna see here in just a moment what he has to say in verse 21. Notice this. And he began to say unto them, Jesus is now going to preach a 9-word sermon. The shortest sermon recorded in Scripture, but maybe one of the most powerful, a 1-sentence sermon. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Why can't our pastor be more like Jesus? I'm reading your mind, but I'm sorry, it's not gonna happen. 1-sentence message, let's see what he says. He sits down after reading 1.5 verses, and he says in verse 21, this day, here's his sermon, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah the prophet, centuries before, had prophesied Messiah was coming. had prophesied that the one who would set the prisoner free, the one who would forgive sins, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would bring redemption, that I'm come to set the prisoner free. I'm come to bind up the brokenhearted. I am come to fix what is spiritually wrong in this world. And Jesus, in his hometown, his first public message recorded in Luke, Jesus says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am he who was prophesied. I'm the one you've been waiting for." Look at verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? What? You're the Messiah? What? No. We had you over. You're the carpenter's son. You're the one that helped do our bathroom remodel. We had you do that fix-it project at our house. Like, that was amazing what he just said. That was powerful. There's something different about him." But they started talking about, "But we know him. Isn't this Joseph's son?" And today, basically, they didn't expect him to be the teacher that he was, the Messiah. Today's message I've titled, "Unlikely Rabbi." Rabbi just means teacher. And a Jewish teacher. He's an unlikely Jewish teacher. "Is not this Joseph's son?" Wait a minute. This can't be the Messiah. We watched him grow up. Our kids played with him when he was a kid. I remember seeing him. And this can't be. Isn't this Joseph's son? And it's interesting because we're going to see at first, it said in verse 22, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They admired it, they appreciated it, they thought about it, but we're going to see in just a minute, they didn't accept it. In fact, the opposite, they're going to reject it and they're going to try to put him to death before his earthly ministry could even gain any traction. They're going to try to cast him off of what is known as the Nazareth precipice, cast him off a mountain there in town. They're going to take him in mob form and say, this is blasphemy. It's not the Son of God. This is not the Messiah. But it says here that they wondered at the gracious words. Wow, this is a beautiful message, but they didn't accept it. J.C. Ryle, the preacher and commentator, said of this verse, he said, "They could not find any flaw in the exposition of Scripture that they heard, but their hearts were utterly unmoved and unaffected. They were even full of envy and enmity against the preacher." Here's what Ryle said. "Today, there are thousands who listen regularly to the preaching of the gospel and admire it while they listen, but their religion never goes beyond this point. Their sermon hearing does not prevent them from living a life of thoughtlessness, worldliness, and sin. Does the preaching which we profess to like lead us to true repentance toward God and lively faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? These are the fruits which sermons ought to produce if they are really doing us good." They heard the Son of God preach to them, and their hearts were utterly unmoved. How often has that been you and has that been me? Not that you hear the Son of God, but you do hear the Word of God through the Son, through the Spirit of God. And yet we go on our way, never making any changes, never letting him do any transformative work in our lives. And so we put ourselves in this story. And when you read the Bible, you need to know the culture, the context, the timing, what's happening. Remember, to us, we're like, "You're so lucky. It's Jesus Christ that's preaching to you. Listen up. We know the end of the story." To them, it's Jesus, Joseph's son. You have to remember, Christ is just a word that means anointed one or Messiah. It's not his last name. It's just a title. So we call him Jesus Christ as a term of respect, that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. For them, this was just Joseph who had grown up in their town. And he's not the rabbi we were looking for. He's not the Messiah we were looking for. He's not the hero that we were longing for. Verse 23, please. "And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Didn't they say, as he was crucified, save thyself? Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." You're going to ask me to do those things. "And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months with great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And the widow of Zarephath. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled, look at this, filled with what, church? With wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the bow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. We don't know exactly how that all worked, but we know that the crowd was angry. They did not accept his message. He was not the hero they were looking for. He was not the teacher, the rabbi they were wanting to listen to. And they get mad because he basically tells them, I can already tell, by the way you're murmuring, is not this Joseph's son? Who is this guy think he is? Why should we listen to him? You're not accepting me. And he said, that's not the first time that that's happened, that people have been very close to God and to the truth and have rejected it. He said, in Elijah's day, there was a famine and he wasn't sent to any widow in Israel. He was sent to a Gentile nation. And in Elisha's day, there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but he didn't heal any of them. He healed a Syrian, a Gentile, Naaman. He said, often those that are closest to the truth reject it. And so if you're not going to accept it, I'm going to, and they got angry, they were offended. So they said, let's take him and let's kill him. Let's throw him off the mountain. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how, but somehow Jesus said he just kind of slipped through the crowd. He got away from them in the chaos of it all and went his way, by the way, never to return to Nazareth again, as far as what's recorded in scripture, never to come back again. So we see Jesus, the unlikely rabbi. Is not this Joseph's son? How did this and what did this unlikely rabbi teach? I want to give you a few thoughts this morning. Number one, he taught by example. He taught by example. You see the four words in the middle of verse 16? Verse 16, four words, as his custom was. As his custom was. It's been said, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your examples talk louder than your words, speak louder, teach louder than your words. Who you are, it's been said, speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Jesus taught by example as his custom was. Jesus had some customs, some disciplines, some habits, some priorities that he had established in his life. On the Sabbath day, where would you find Jesus? The Bible says, as his custom was, you're going to find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This had been his custom for 30 years, and it continued as his ministry began. By the way, a great example for all of us. And I want to challenge each of us this morning. Do you have some scriptural disciplines, some scriptural biblical customs that you have implemented into your life? Or do you give attention and priority to spiritual things only when it's convenient in your schedule? Only when it works with everything else? Or is it the foundation upon which your life was built upon? For Jesus, we see as his custom was to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And I want to just suggest, if Jesus went to synagogue every Sabbath, shouldn't the Christian go to church every Sunday? There is no perfect church. Well, I don't go to church. There's hypocrites there. I would suggest to you that spiritually speaking, the synagogue in Jesus' day had way more problems in corruption in the Jewish leadership in the synagogue in Jesus' day than the church at large in our day does today. There is no perfect church, but if Jesus saw the priority and the discipline of making weekly time for corporate gathering, corporate worship, corporate learning in the scriptures a priority, how much more should we? I believe that one of the great scourges of modern Christianity is our casual approach to the corporate gathering of our church family. And one of the greatest hindrances to your spiritual growth and to the spiritual growth of your marriage and of your children and of your family is a lack of commitment to the church. Every time that you and I choose an activity of lesser eternal importance, we hurt ourselves spiritually and our family. And by the way, you hurt your church. It's a body. If your body has a member that decides it's not gonna function, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do, your body gets hurt by that. It struggles to be what it should be. The same is true of the spiritual body. The church is hurt when we do not make it a priority. We're also teaching those closest to us how to value the church. Recent studies have shown that in American churches, the average active member attends right at 2 Sundays per month. That means half the time they choose to do something else, half the time. I was reading one article and said in churches today, you can expect about 30% of your core membership to be absent on any given Sunday. By the way, I've missed Sundays this year. I've been preaching. I preached in Honduras one Sunday this year. I preached in Florida one Sunday this year. We were on vacation. I do not seek to forsake the assembling, and when we're on vacation, we gather with other believers and meet other folks and those things. I'm not saying you should feel guilty because your family gets away for a week, or I got a text from one of our dear deacons that he's not here today because he's very sick and he's homesick today. This is not a manipulation or a guilt trip that there are times where we're providentially hindered or where our schedule takes us to other places, but it is a reminder and a challenge. How is our commitment to some spiritual customs, to some spiritual disciplines in our lives? It said 30% of your core membership, you can expect them to be absent on any given Sunday. Think about that. How would a school work if 30% of the staff and 30% of the students were absent on any given school day? How would the educational environment be? How would your business work if 30% of the employees were absent on any given day? Nothing in our lives would work as it should in those ways if we chose not to be there. And you know what's interesting? According to the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average absentee rate for full-time employees, get this, is 0.8%. Less than 1%, according to the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Statistics, less than 1% of employees miss work, but we're told somewhere around 30% of church members on any given week miss church. Who do you think our God is? What do you think our priorities are? Christian, I'm not ashamed. I'm not fearful to tell you, you should be in church every Sunday of your life unless you're providentially hindered. You should have a spiritual custom that we gather with God's people and we're edified and we're challenged and we're strengthened and we're encouraged. It is good for your life. Just as if you have a job, you ought to be at work every day that you have a job there. The same is true in our spiritual lives. I'm so glad that Tiffany and I established this in our lives long before we were married. And we've continued this custom for the 25 years of our marriage and parenting. And we have no regrets of that. As my pastor would often quote as I was growing up, Sunday is a holy day, not a holiday. Some in this room, we need to repent of our spirit of carelessness to the gathering of the church and make a decision that if the doors are open and we're not providentially hindered, we're going to make a weekly commitment to church our custom. He was in the synagogue as was his custom. How's your custom of corporate worship? Secondly, I see here it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Jesus, the living word, had some customs in his approach and his commitment to Scripture. Jesus, the living word, understood the importance and the power of the written word in our lives. And every week he gathered together and read from it and taught from it and learned from it in his life. And you and I get the privilege that they didn't have in those days. We have a copy of it that we can have with us every single day. We don't have to go to church or the synagogue or any other place to have someone read the Bible. We have a copy, a complete copy of God's word in our language. How is our custom, our spiritual discipline, our commitment to daily growing in Scripture and God's word? Jesus understood the first story of his public ministry in Luke. Jesus understood the power of corporate worship. How is your custom of time in the word? We see as we study, and we'll see in the coming chapters, Jesus had a spiritual custom, a commitment to prayer, supplication. Just a Bible word for prayer. The next chapter, you're going to find Jesus getting apart to pray. In Luke 6, he's going to get away from the crowds to pray. After he feeds the 5,000, he's going to get away to pray. After he heals people all day and he's very tired, he's going to get away early in the morning to pray. All through his 3-year ministry, you will see Jesus taking the time to pray. Often, it was in his busiest seasons of ministry that it's highlighted that he took time to get alone with God and pray. Prayer was a regular spiritual discipline, custom in his life. He needed to, he understood and wanted to spend time talking to his Father. How about your custom, your discipline of prayer? For us, busyness can often lead us to prayerlessness. For Jesus, busyness in life often led him to prayerfulness. We get busy and think, I don't have time to pray. Jesus got busy and said, I've got to find time to pray. I've got to get away. I've got to quiet it down. The crowds are busy. I've got to get away and I've got to spend some time resetting my heart, my mind, talking to God, clearing my thoughts, letting him speak to me. How is your custom of regular prayer? Jesus had a spiritual custom of service everywhere he went, including here. And the next story we're going to see next Sunday, he was looking for who he could help, a kind word, meeting a physical need, lifting a burden, teaching a profitable lesson, healing the sick, preaching good news. It was just who he was. He lived a life of service. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. These are some pretty good spiritual customs. Some pretty good spiritual disciplines. There's one on here that the Lord convicted me of this week that I need to make a greater priority. How about you? Is there one in your life that you've grown a little casual and complacent? As, interesting four words, as his custom was. It was just who he was. This is who he was. He went to synagogue on Sabbath. He lived and preached and was the word. He talked to the Father. He helped others. He taught, the unlikely rabbi taught by example. Number two, the unlikely rabbi taught good news. His first recorded message in Luke, what is it? It's the gospel from Isaiah. He opens the scroll of Isaiah. He uses 1.5 verses and he preaches the good news. That which you've been looking for, that which the world needs, it's here. But it's interesting. As you study it, you read Luke 4 and you can jump back to Isaiah 66. And it's interesting where Jesus chose to stop his message. I think we have it up here. You can throw it up. I don't know if you'll be able to see it. But on the top, we have Luke. On the bottom, we have Isaiah 61, what Jesus is preaching, what he is proclaiming, and they're very similar. Jesus says in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. By the way, that Greek word of poor there is not just, it does include those who are materially unfortunate or less than, that are struggling financially, but it's the idea of the outsider, the unaccepted, those that are not accepted by society. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's interesting, in Luke, there's a period there. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Skip down to Isaiah, what Jesus is preaching from the scroll. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Is there a period there, church? It's a comma. And the day of vengeance of our God. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We're going to continue our series on eschatology this Wednesday at 6:30. We're talking about the end times, the doctrine of end things. How does the world end? What does heaven look like? Hell, how does all that work? And if you were here Wednesday night, we talked about the first day of God, the first coming to earth was his birth, what we celebrate at Christmas. And there is coming, not yet here, a second day of the Lord, if you will, the day of vengeance. Jesus stops his message mid-verse. Put that scripture, please, back up there, if you will. He stops his message mid-verse and says, I am here to let you know it's good news, not the day of vengeance of our God. He's not talking about the ultimate judgment, though what we talked about, the great white throne judgment at the end on his second coming. I'm not here. By the way, what were they looking for? They were looking for someone to come pour out wrath on the Romans. A military leader, come pour out your vengeance. Save us from our Roman oppression. We want political peace. And Jesus preaches good news. He preaches the gospel. I didn't come here for political peace this time. Oh, I'll take care of all of that in my second coming. But this time, I came here to preach deliverance, the gospel, the good news. I came here to let you know that God loves you so much, that he's provided a way that your sins can be forgiven. Heaven can be your home. I am the one you're looking for. I can deliver the captives. I can set you free. I can bind up the brokenhearted. He stops. He doesn't preach a message of judgment. He preaches a message of salvation. And then he says, he preaches that unlikely, the unlikely rabbi, the unlikely teacher, he preaches good news. And then he says, that message you've been thinking about, I am he. It's me. I'm here. He stops mid-thought on purpose, telling them his first coming is to redeem us from the power of sin, not the power of Rome. His first coming was tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The day of vengeance of our God is his second coming. The good news you've been waiting for is here. By the way, in 2025, the good news that Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue that day in the first century is the same good news that I proclaim to you today. Messiah has come. The Savior has come. Your sins have been paid for. He died on the cross in your place for you and for me. The good news that he preached, you can have your broken heart healed. You can have the bondage of sin. You can have it delivered. You can have it broken. The Messiah, the good news that he preached in that synagogue. But here's the question. They didn't accept it that day. The question is, will you accept it today? Or like them, will you reject that good news? Number three, he taught some hard truths. What did he tell them? He gives them two stories. He told them, you will not be saved if you reject me. And he uses stories that they knew very well. He said, this happened before. In the years of famine, Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow. In the years of Elisha, he cleansed Naaman the Syrian, not the lepers in Israel. And here, Jesus' hometown has rejected him, so he'll move on to others that will accept him. The Jews didn't recognize him as the Messiah, so the gospel goes to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And still today, Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And he says, the good news is here, but he will not force himself upon you. He preaches some hard truths. If you don't accept me, if you reject me, then I'll move on and I'll knock on the heart of someone else to see if they'll accept me. That's what he told them here. He said in the last day, the day of judgment, he's either going to be your defense attorney or he's going to be your judge. You make the choice. If you reject him on this day, he'll reject you on that day. He'll be your judge. But if you accept him on this day, he'll be your defense attorney. He'll be your advocate. He'll be the one standing there saying, he's completely pardoned. All sins are forgiven. There's nothing left on his account. It was nailed to the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary. And he preaches some hard truths. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll come into him and will sup with him. But if you don't, I'll move on to the next spot. Isn't that what he did here? He preached some hard truths. Those that are watching online, those that are here in this room, don't miss him. Don't reject his invitation. Don't fail to accept his free gift. And then lastly, the unlikely rabbi taught us wise responses. What did Jesus do when he was misunderstood? When he was mistreated? When he was maligned? When he was reviled? What did he do? He kept moving. He kept loving. He kept preaching. He kept praying. He kept helping. He kept healing. He kept serving. Look, if you will, to verse 31. This is cool. Verse 31. So in verse 30, they're trying to kill him, throw him off the mountain. All it says is, he passing through the midst of them went his way. Somehow he made his way through the crowd. They didn't notice, and he kept on going. Verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He goes to the next city. And by the way, Capernaum is going to be a central headquarter of his ministry. It's where he's going to live and much is going to happen there. And taught them on the what church? You know what's cool? One weekend, he's in the synagogue in Nazareth. He's mistreated. He's misunderstood. He's maligned. He's criticized. He's minimized. Is not this Joseph's son? Who's this guy? You know what he does? You know where he is the next weekend? He's in the synagogue. Preaching good news of the gospel. I think there's a lesson in there for us. You're going to be at times misunderstood and maligned and mistreated and talked badly about. People are going to hurt you, and you have a choice. You can stop and let that end God's work in your life and God's purpose for your life, or you can keep moving. You can help the next one. You can get back in God's word the next day. You can be back in church next Sunday. You can spend some time in prayer the next morning. You can keep up. He taught us some wise responses to the inevitable hurts of life. What a great reminder how we should respond in the heartaches of life. Keep going. Keep worshiping. Keep preaching. Keep serving. Keep singing. Keep reading. Keep gathering. Is not this Joseph's son? Who is this? What? The Messiah? You're Joseph's son. You're not the one in Isaiah 61 prophesied. An unlikely rabbi showed up that day in the synagogue and began to turn the world upside down. He taught by example, as his custom was. What spiritual disciplines do you need to cultivate in your life? He taught good news. Messiah is here. My question to you today is, will you accept him? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, why not make today the day of your salvation? I believe that you're the one that we've been looking for. You can bind up my broken heart. You can forgive my sins. You can heal my heart, my life. Will you accept him, or like those of Nazareth, will you reject him? And there comes a time in all of our lives, if we reject him long enough, we will not have an opportunity to accept him. What a sad, and by the way, God is plenteous in mercy, long-suffering, but there does come a point in every one of our lives at some point, whether it's through death or whatever it might be, that we no longer have that opportunity, and we don't know when that point comes. What a sad statement. Jesus of Nazareth never returned to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up. We see him doing no ministry in his hometown for the rest of his earthly ministry. Anything recorded in the Gospels, we see nothing else. He taught hard truths. He's not willing that any should perish, but he will not force you to live for him. And if you don't, he'll find someone else who will. And he taught wise responses. When you're hurt, keep going on for God. Keep doing what God put you on this earth to do. Don't let anyone's minimization of who you are, the God you serve, or the purpose for which you were created keep you from fulfilling God's plan for your life. Keep going no matter who or what tries to stop you. An unlikely hero has stepped onto the public stage, and I can't wait to see what happens next. Be back next Sunday. We'll continue walking through his public earthly ministry.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.